Okay. All right, if everybody finds their seats, we'll begin with part two. How did Jesus do the Father's will? Okay, so in part one, we learn more about what God's will, His plan, His purpose, His desire is. And then we close by saying Jesus Christ is the personification of that will. Now, let's take a look at how Christ did fulfill that will. And what I want to do is, just like I did with God, the Father. Who was God the Father? You know, who was He? Where was He? What is He? And have we forgotten everything? I hope not. Is God a 6-foot man?
No.
Where can you go to get away from Him? No. Why not?
He's everywhere.
He's in you. And furthermore, you're in Him. What analogy could you use to demonstrate that?
Fish in the sea.
The water is in the fish and the fish is in the water. Bird in the sky. The air is in the bird and the bird is in the sky. God is everywhere. He is in us and we are in Him. Because He is
spirit.
Not a spirit. Spirit. He is invisible, and God is love. Now, it's difficult for humans to understand how spirit can be anything. But understand, spirit is a whole lot more real than the physical. Because the physical is temporary, and the spirit is eternal. With all physical, you have the laws of thermodynamics always in force. Everything in the universe is doing two things. What?
Deteriorating.
Cooling down.
Cooling down and deteriorating. Slowing down, too. We could say cooling down, slowing down, deteriorating. Spirit doesn't cool down, slow down, or deteriorate. Spirit is eternally youthful. So God does not have gray hair. Nor does He wear glasses. Tomorrow, if I remember, I'll bring my... These Church of God people someplace gave me this poster of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father looking in a big rock, through a hole in a big rock, and the earth is down there. And the Father, he's kind of confused. He's doing this with his chin. And the Son is pointing. He's explaining some things that the Father just can't quite understand. And then here's this beautiful bleach blonde who's about age 30 with her boobs hanging out and a see-through negligee. This is the Holy Spirit, we're told. So I was, at the time I pulled that thing out, I was friends with, not that I'm not friends anymore, I just don't communicate much with him, with Jeff Pretty. Do you all know Jeff Pretty? And then, no? Who knows Jeff Pretty? Guess all? Wow. Who knows Martin Zender? Same people, okay. Jeff Pretty is Martin Zender. But I did some little things on there, and I did a little spoof on the poster, and I send it to him. Maybe if I think about it, or I'll show it to you tonight. I don't know where it is, though. I can find it. Okay. So, we're going to talk about where Christ came from. We said in the beginning, there was nothing physical that we know of because God created the heavens and the earth, the whole universe. But before that, there was God. And it wasn't just the darkness of outer space, nothing. He even created the darkness. God is in perpetual light. He's the Father of lights. He's the Father of spirits, the Father of lights. There's no darkness in him. No darkness. There's no night in God. Only day. Only light. Only bright. Revelation 21:23, James 1:23, 1 John 1:5. God is light. There is no darkness in him whatsoever. Now, one of the attributes of God is that he never changes. Which may sound like somewhat of a contradiction, because there wasn't a universe and now there is. What made God change his mind from not having a universe to wanting a universe? Well, you can't really say he changed his mind. Now, when the scripture says that God changes not, like in Numbers it says, 23:19, it says, God doesn't repent. That is, he does not change his mind. It doesn't mean that he doesn't do anything. It means that he himself does not change his mind or what or who he is. That never changes. And it's said in 1 Samuel 15:19, God does not change. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. James 1:6, the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning, I think it says in the King James. They said shadow of turning because they didn't know how else to translate it. But anyway, it's just me. They do that sometimes. It's King James, they just throw something in there. It doesn't make any sense. They say, well, what does that mean? I don't know. We didn't understand the Greek. They just put that in there. So anyway, but I mean, he doesn't change. There's no variable. There's no fluctuation there, you know. There's no deviation. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means they're irrevocable, it means in the Greek. Okay, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same one, the same self, it means in the Greek, yesterday, today, and forever. Now, this is important. I mean, we read these things, we taught them, well, God doesn't change. You know, I change not. Bum, bum, bum. I change not. God says I change. Oh, okay. Nobody thinks about that. I didn't say nobody. I've never known of anybody to think about these things. Let me put it that way. I mean, we just don't think about these things, you know? Why do you want to think about that? God doesn't change. Oh, okay. Why would you want to think about that? Because it's very important that God does never change and will never change. Why do you think that's important? Or is it important? Wouldn't it be better if God were a little flexible and change now and then? Huh? What do you think? Well, now there you go. Who said that? Very good. You don't improve on perfection. You don't improve on imperfection. Was God always perfect? I don't know. Somebody said, yeah. Somebody said, I don't know. I don't know. We learn. Did God ever learn? Now he knows everything, but did he have to learn it? I don't know. Doesn't say. But we do know this. By the time he made the creation, he either always was or reached perfection. Huh? Think about it. Where did you ever hear this stuff in Sunday school? He either was or reached perfection. How could God, an imperfect God, I don't mean a flawed God, a sinful or evil God, but I mean a God who was not perfect, how could he make a creation of humanity and say, you know, I still got to work out some of the bugs in my theories on what we're doing and where we're going? I mean, that would give you something to hang your teeth on, wouldn't it? So I don't know, and do understand, I say these things humbly. I do not mean to be the least bit demeaning when I say I don't know if God ever learned. We know that He knows. How does He know? Did He learn? I don't know. He doesn't tell us. But in one sense, it doesn't matter, because now we know He's perfect. He says so. How does He know He's perfect? You say, "Wow, God, He's perfect." Why? He says so. How does He know? What? Well, yeah, but so can a good medium or even a fortune teller. Well, in order to claim perfection, he'd have to know what it is. I mean, that's a good point, Kathy. He'd have to know what it is. He would have to have such a vast knowledge of everything to know whether there existed even the possibility of becoming better than he is. Think about that. He knows so much. I mean, you know, 1 centimeter of his brain could contain trillions and trillions of encyclopedias on end. He knows so much that he knows there is nothing better. Not only is there no one else like him, he said, "I'm the only," you know, there is nothing better that he can achieve than what he is. He's perfect. Now, whether he always was or he achieved it, there, you know, the brain only goes so far. We like to think in terms of back then and the future out there. This was back at creation, and now we're heading toward eternity this way. No, you can't look at it that way. It doesn't work. If you want to come up with an analogy of where God is in His own realm, as far as time goes, the closest thing... Maybe I can get it off. The closest physical analogy you could come up with is a circle, not starting back there and going this way. That's the past, there's the future. Now, if the realm of eternity is as a circle, can somebody point to me on this circle where eternity begins? Can anyone show me on this circle where eternity ends? You can't, can you? Now, I'll give you another little mind boggler. Not only can't you show me where it begins or where it ends, I'm telling you, it has no beginning and it has no end. It doesn't move in a circle. It is the circle. Therefore, time has nothing to do with eternity. Even your dictionaries, most of them, not all of them, some of them will say eternity is an endless period of time. You know, no. Eternity has nothing to do with time. Time starts here and goes here. Eternity is like a circle. You can't find the beginning and you can't find the end because it has no beginning and it has no end. Therefore, in that sense, a circle is ultimate truth. So God knows that there never can be anything more perfect than He is. And that's where He introduces Himself to us. We are introduced to a being who is perfect. There's nothing that says God can't make something that he hasn't made before. There's nothing that says that. There's nothing that says he can't build a kingdom and make it bigger and bigger. There's nothing that says that. But it does say that he is perfect and he doesn't change. And that is the most solid, stable thing that we could ever hang our hopes and dreams on. That our God will never change. And he's already perfect. Wow. Now, the Bible uses physical analogies, and one of the ones it uses the most is a rock. You know, you have that rock song, "Like a Rock," the Chevy commercial. Chevys are built like a rock. And so all through the Bible, God is referred to for that very purpose and reason as a rock. And that doesn't mean a rock laying on the ground. It means a mountain, a cliff of solid rock that's embedded so deep in the earth that it can't be moved. See? It's just a physical analogy. God is not a rock in the mountain, we know. It's an analogy that the Bible uses. He's like a rock. Solid. Immovable. Unchangeable. And I didn't give you the scriptures for that, because that was an afterthought and I just wrote that in my margin. So you won't have that part. You'll have to just remember that part, okay? But there's lots of scriptures. You know, it talks about that God was their rock. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says they all drank of that spiritual drink and they all followed that rock. And that rock was Christ. See? So God, in the physical analogy of things, is a rock. He's unchangeable. Because he's reached perfection, and you don't change perfection. Oh, I have another thought, Joe. All the pagan gods change. They're fickle. Read about all the pagan gods from any country. They're fickle. They're changing with every whim and fancy and notion that comes along. They're in many ways more carnal and stupid than the servants who worship them as gods. But God never changes because he's already perfect. That's our God. Now, the kingdom of God does change, but always in an upward, onward, forward, larger proportion. So we have a couple scriptures on that. One is in Isaiah 9:17. Now, this is good because, again, we can't completely wrap our minds around the spiritual things of God with a carnal brain. And so, you know, we just have to do the best we can with what God gave until he either increases our mental capacity or our spiritual capacity or whatever, you know. I mean, we are limited, you know. And you know, and I'm a roofer, you know. So, we're doing the best we can here. And we know that, you know, if you know someplace on the internet where we're going to learn all this stuff, let me know. Or you know some hot book, you know, the purpose-driven life or some ridiculous nonsense. Anyway, so it says here in Isaiah 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his government, or his authority, or his kingdom, or to concordant translations, his chiefdomship, you know, which is like a kingdom, chief of a kingdom. A kingdom means the king of the domain. That the king over his domain is the kingdom. of the increase of his kingdom or government and peace, there shall be no end. Now, I've said this, you know, many times. There is no word in the Hebrew or Greek in the Bible that means forever or always, eternity, everlasting, evermore, forever and ever. There is no such word. So whenever endless time is meant, you have to use more than one word, because there is no one word that means that. And about the only phrase that is ever used to show that something doesn't ever come to an end is to just say it. It never comes to an end. There's no word eternity in the Bible. But it has the same meaning when it says, there shall be no end. But you don't find a scripture where it says, and the torture of mankind in this place called hell will have no end. There is no such scripture. Trust me, I looked. So be no end. Now we also have a scripture, and when it says peace, that word peace in the Hebrew means prosperity, friendliness, health, safety, happiness, welfare, rest, peace, all those wonderful things. There will be no end. Now, in Luke 1 and verse 33, here's where some people get confused and they think that Christ is going to rule forever and ever and ever. It doesn't say that at all. We know that his rule comes to an end in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Okay, what am I looking for now? Luke 1, 33. Luke 1, 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. That should be eon, for the eon. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Oh, so he's going to rule endlessly. No. He's going to rule for the aeon. But of the kingdom. Not Christ as the king, but of the kingdom that he did rule over. Of that kingdom there shall be no end. So let's turn there, just in case some of you are not familiar with this scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Whoops, I'm losing a page on my Bible here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. And then comes the end, 15:24, when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. He gives up the kingdom to God. He was the king over this kingdom. There comes a time when he gives it up to God. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign till. Till means until. Until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under feet, it is manifest that he is accepted. God himself is not under his feet, which did put all things under his feet. And when all things are put under feet, he shall be subdued unto him. Then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So he no longer rules because it doesn't require the type of rulership that Christ ruled with, a rod of iron. So, but the kingdom that was established, that is the subduing of all humanity, all enemies, angels in heaven, all subdued, coming under his authority and government, all in peace now, no enemies. He then symbolically turns over the kingdom to his Father. But the kingdom goes on. It doesn't come to an end. He turns it over to his Father. He's no longer the king. The Father becomes the patriarch now of the family of God. And the kingdom just keeps going and growing and going and growing. And as it says in Isaiah, it has no end. Now let's think about this for a minute. We have a perfect, flawless God with all wisdom, all knowledge, all power, and he's love. Not just love, like a kingdom loves, like a king loves his subjects, like a father loves his sons and daughters. This is a pretty nice relationship. And he will never change. He is rock solid. He can be depended on for all eternity. Nothing will ever go amok in his kingdom, but the kingdom will keep growing. We will not be bored out of our gourds with nothing to do, no place to go. There will be activity and growth forever. What? Well, he doesn't tell us. We have to accept it on faith that what he tells us is true. He said there every pleasure is at God's right hand. You just have to accept it on faith that he's telling the truth. That's what faith is. Faith is believing. It's the same word in the Hebrew, Greek. The word for faith and the word for belief is the same word. It all depends whether you're using that as a verb or a noun. You know, faith is a noun, believe is a verb. It's the same word. So we just have to believe God and what he says is true. And he tells us he can't lie, then he's perfect. And he never changes. And we're going to be part of a kingdom where there's going to be nothing but peace and happiness, welfare, prosperity, joy, and so on. With no end, pleasures as his right hand, with no end, growth into the circle, with no end. And a reason we're not more excited about it is, number one, we don't think about it. Why don't we think about these things? Because they're not real. They're not real. It's something you come, you listen to me, you say it, and then you go home and it disappears. And you say, oh yeah, I remember Ray, yeah, he talked about that. You don't think about it. You don't believe it's real. You don't think it's something that's only so many years down the pike. That's how close it is. Like Paul says, we're closer now than when we first believed. When is Christ coming? I don't know, but it's closer now than it was yesterday. So it is close. I mean, I don't care if you live to be 118. It's close. You know, in the magnitude of the universe and however long it's been here. It's close. Okay, now, so this unchangeable God makes things. He never changes, but he's a creator. He creates things. He himself never changes, but he makes things. Now, what is one of the things that he made? One of the things that he made is his son. Now we get into this Trinity business. Well, I thought Christ was God and therefore he existed with the Father for all eternity. No, he did not. Remember the scripture we read this morning? That out of him there is one God and Father of whom all is. Is Jesus Christ something? Yes. What is he? He's of God. All is of him. Of the one God. All is of him. Jesus Christ is of him. It's interesting that Jesus Christ is called the first fruits. Let's notice chapter 15, since we're still there. Are you still in chapter 15? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Slept meaning were dead. He's the first fruits. In Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But that's what is translated in English. And it can be beginning. But that's not the way that word is translated in most of the places in the Bible. Do you know what it says? You know what it means in the Hebrew? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First of all, who? Let's go. Let's step back a second. First, let's decide who created the heavens and the earth. Okay. So let's go to. Let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And I had a guy argue with me for about 3 months on that, back and forth and back and forth, trying to tell me that was the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the right order of words in the linear is, and God was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, it's pretty hard for something that is something to be with itself. You see what I'm saying? That doesn't quite work grammatically, does it? Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So whoever this Word was, He made everything. Everything that exists was made by Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light that shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and the same was a witness to bear witness of the light. What is the light? This light that shined in darkness. What was that light? It was the Word. What did the Word do? It made all things. And there was nothing made that He didn't make. And there was this man sent, but whose name was John. He came to bear witness of that light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but He bare witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes unto the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. We just read that. Everything that was made by Him. He repeats it. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. And He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Well, this can't be the Father then, can it? Full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This is He whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received the grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by," now we put a name on it, "Jesus Christ." Who is this Word? Who was with the Father? Who was with God? Who made all things? Who was the light of men? Who was made flesh? Who dwelt among us? Who was the only begotten of the Father? Jesus Christ. Next verse. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, that means a close, intimate, oneness relationship, He has declared Him. Nobody has ever known anything about God the Father except through Jesus Christ. Before the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, nobody on the face of the earth ever knew anything about God the Father. Well, didn't they know about God who led... That was Christ. That spiritual rock, which they followed out of Egypt into through the wilderness, that was Christ. But didn't Moses see God? Nobody's seen God. Well, he saw somebody. He saw Christ in His glorified state, you see? Now, John 7. So we have the witness of John that Christ was the Word, and the beginning was the Word, and all of that. Revelation 13:9, that's in your notes here that I'll give you, says where Christ had on his thigh a name written, the Word of God. I mean, there's no getting around it. The Logos, the Word, is Jesus Christ. The Creator of heaven and earth is Jesus Christ. The Creator of the human race is Jesus Christ. The God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. No man has ever seen God, only Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when He acts in behalf of God, with the power of God, and the knowledge of God, and the wisdom of God, and the love of God, and the strength of God, and the character of God, He's God. But He's not the Father. He came to reveal the Father. Okay. John 7:29. But I know Him, Christ said, the Father. How does He know Him? For I am from Him, and He has sent me. Now you know the one that sends someone is always greater than the one who is sent. That's an axiom all through history. 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He was come from God. Where did Jesus Christ come from? Well, He came from the Trinity. He was a third of the Trinity. He was a third part of the Trinity. He was equal with the other two parts of the God Trinity. No. Came from God. Verse chapter 9, back up a couple pages. Verse 40. It doesn't seem right. Let's check 8. I'm sorry, it's chapter 8. Alright, when you come to this on your notes, where did Jesus come from? Chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. That's where Jesus came from. God. Not from the Godhead. Not from the Trinity. From God. Chapter 16. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Okay? Just like Eve came out from Adam. There's a couple more here. I came forth from the Father. Came into the world. Chapter, let's see. Now we'll go now to 1 John.
The next verse is pretty funny too.
Yeah. What does it say?
Openly.
What?
The Bible says, see now. See now, openly thou art speaking, and not a single similitude art thou using. Now we know that thou knowest all things, and have no need of one before thee. It is kind of funny, they like this.
Yeah, we know you have come from God. 1 John 4, verse 9. In Him was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. If Jesus Christ were a part of a triune God, a Trinity, then nobody's appointing anybody. Nobody's sending anybody. There's not one greater authority in a perfect equilateral triangle. But Christ said, my Father is greater than I. Okay, what else we have here? Revelation 3:14. 3:14. Laodicea. We're not going to talk about Laodicea though. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write. No, wait, that's not what I want, is it? Yes. Right. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the Word of God. The beginning of the Word of God. What did God begin with? Jesus Christ, right? The Word. That's what he began with. That's what God began with. Jesus Christ is the beginning. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning. We read in Genesis, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, that God, Jesus Christ, became the first fruits of those that slept. The first fruits. And as Larry Gupton pointed out, almost, when they cut him off, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, the Hebrew is, in the first fruits. In the first fruits God created the heavens and the earth. Who's the first fruits? Jesus Christ. See how it all fits? Jesus Christ was created. Jesus Christ then became the creator of all. So, when you talk about Jesus Christ, you are talking about God. But you're talking about one who was begotten into the God family. And one who could be emptied in form such as a man. A couple other points. God said to the Pharisees before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. He didn't say I was. He said I am. And what did he tell Moses? Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And he says, tell him I am sent you. I am that I am. Or, I am what I will be, is what the Hebrew indicates. So, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, they never knew God the Father. They knew Jesus Christ. When they hung Christ on the cross, they crucified their own God. They crucified their own Creator. There's another scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:4. We said that rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. It also says that then in verse 9 that follows, that it says that we should not tempt Christ as they tempted Christ back then. And murmur. They murmured against Christ is what Paul is telling us. Okay. So Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. He is the reason Elohim is plural. And God said, let us. So the Father is doing the creating, but it's done through His Son, Jesus Christ, His firstborn. How are we doing here? We need a break. Somebody raise their hands. Now, some scriptural proof that I have seven. We went through a couple here. In Hebrews 1:8, it says, "Thy throne, O God, is for the aeon of the aeon." And I know that Jehovah's Witnesses, and one I've read all their stupid ways of trying to get around that verse, and it just won't float. That means what it says. God addresses Jesus Christ as thy throne, O God. And the O is in there. It's in the Greek. And it's back in the Hebrew where this is quoted from as well. Only God is to be worshipped. Yet the leopard came and worshipped Christ. The chief came and worshipped Christ. And a woman came and worshipped Christ. We've got three scriptures in that. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the Almighty. That's Christ, God. And the Word was God. John 1:1. Thomas said, when he felt the holes in Christ's body, he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus Christ did not correct him. Revelation 1:8, the mighty God, Jesus Christ. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Titus 2:13-14. So He is God, but He's not His own Father. Okay? He is not His own Father. It's possible to be your own grandpa, but you can't be your own father. Remember that song? I am my own grandpa. My brother's sister's uncle married my cousin's nephew's niece. And I am my own grandpa. But anyway, okay. So Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. Luke 10:22. John 6:46. Matthew 2:11. Nobody knew anything of God the Father. Jesus Christ came to reveal Him. The only God that anybody ever knew was Jesus Christ. Now, we have an enigma here, though. How does God become a man, and how can God die? If Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament, and He was so powerful that Moses couldn't even look upon but a little bit of His hind parts. And that through the cleft of a rock when God sheltered Him with His hand. Jehovah. How can a creature like that die? Or how can you reduce God down to a man? Well, we're not talking about the Father. We're talking about someone who God did create. And we're told very little about it, and even that is shrouded in poor King James language. The only reference that we have to how it was done, there's a couple references that it was done, but how it was done, we only have one reference. And that's in Philippians 2:7. Philippians 2:7. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why could he consider himself to be equal with God? Because God gave him everything he had. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. That's God. But he wasn't the originator of that power. It had to be given to him. And the giver is always greater than the receiver. The sender is always greater than the one sent. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, or it should be slave, and was made in the likeness of man. So you don't learn too much from the King James there. He's made in the, you know, he was made in the likeness of man. Okay, but that word "was" is out of place there. That word "was" means emptied. It's just a very poor choice of words. He wasn't just made. He emptied himself. How did he do it? I don't know how you would do that, but he did. It says he did. He was God, and he emptied himself of all his power and glory and majesty and divinity, so that he could be made and fashioned into a man, so that he could die. Now imagine you being God, and you created the universe and all that's in it, including the human race. That's what you are, God. And now you're going to be reduced down to a fleshly body that perspires and stinks and has BO and dandruff. No power, no glory. And you're going to die. Why would you want to do that? First of all, how did he do that? I don't know. But if God made him in the first place, he could reduce him down. But it was voluntary. But made himself. You see that? Did God force this upon him against his will? Nope. He volunteered. Christ always volunteered. He always wanted to do the will of the Father. Was it the will of his Father that he do this? Yes. So he did it. So he emptied himself of all the glory and everything that he had. In Hebrews 2, in verse 5 to 12, we read a little more about that. For under the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come wherever we speak, but one in a certain place testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him, this is the son of man, you made the son of man a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see, not yet all things put under his feet, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He emptied himself voluntarily down into a human being, lower than even the angels themselves, so that he could die. He wanted to die. Not because it was going to be a fun thing to do, but it was going to be a grand and glorious thing to do. And I'll show you why. Jesus knew his mission by age 12, Luke 2:42. He said, remember, he said, I have to be about my Father's business, which means I have to do the will of the Father. So whatever he did, it's the will of the Father. And the one who did the will of the Father is the one who really was the Father of humanity, Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth and the human race. Jesus Christ accomplished many, many things. I just want to cover three giant things that he accomplished as a human being. John 16:33, he overcame the world. As a human being, he overcame all the world, all the pulls of the world, the evils of the world. 2, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. He came to suffer, leaving us an example that you should follow his footsteps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. Okay? He came to set an example how to do it. And 3, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of our God and Father. Galatians 1:4. Okay, let's take another break.
Want to be unhooked?
No, I'm going to sit this one out, Harry.
Okay.